Okay. Good morning. Today we're going to be focusing on the holiday of Shavuos that is coming a week from tonight. A week from tonight. So there's no class again till June 20th.
Okay. Oh, my wife's birthday.
So it's Tuesday night.
Right, a week from tonight. Exactly a week from tonight. The men stay up all night Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, the ladies have their big cheese kiddush. And everyone's counting on you to do some singing, Esther.
Yeah,
okay. So that's Wednesday. And then Thursday. Then Thursday is Yisker. Okay. Anyway, I saw a very beautiful piece from Rav Avram Tzvi Kluger, who's a big tzaddik who lives in Eretz Yisrael. He's still alive. He should live long and well. And he always gives lots of words of chizuk.
A young man.
So that's what, you know him?
Yeah.
Okay, no. You saw him?
Sure.
Okay, good. So let's start.
Very young man.
He has a fairly recent sefer that's been put out. Put out in 2011, so it's not so recent anymore nowadays. From a sefer called Oscha Avakesh. So it's a collection of lectures that he gave to women over the course of time. But the Torah is not just exclusive for women, but usually it means it's not so scholarly, as it were, but more in terms of chizuk. So let's take a look at the first three main sources, which are really the same idea. I'm not going to read everything inside, line by line, but the famous Gemara in Shabbos tells us that when Moshe came up to the mountain to take the Torah down, the angels in the heavens, they were not very happy with this, and they said, "Hashem, what is ma liyalud isha beinenu? What is a human being doing up here?" And Hashem said to receive the Torah, and they said, "Hashem, such a precious treasure that you've held for 974 generations before the world was created, whatever that means. You want to give this to Basar Vadam? You want to give this to people?" And then they say the famous pasuk in Tehillim, "Ma enosh kisiskarenu uben adam kisifkadenu." Okay, what is it? What is man that you should be remembering him? Okay, that he should be here, and a human being that should be remembered as well. So what's a human being doing over here? Right. And then they continue on, and it says, "Hashem Adonenu, Hashem our Lord, Moad Yershimcha b'chol ha'aretz." How amazing, how awesome, how powerful is your name that's through the entire world, Asher Tznahotcha, which you have given your majesty, Al HaShamayim, over the heavens. So what's going on? What did you bring this guy over here for? So Hashem says to Moshe, "Nu, give him an answer." Says Hashem, "I'm afraid to give an answer. They might burn me up with what comes out of their mouths." So Amar Lo, Hashem says, "Achoz b'kisei kvodi, hold on to my throne of kavod," which I'm not going to translate. We'll call it glory, but just okay. "V'chazor lahem tshuva," and give him an answer. And Amar Lo, he says, and now he goes on. I didn't write the whole thing; it's so long. I can't take the whole page. He says, "Rabbi Shalom, what does it say in your Torah? First commandment, I'm the Lord who took you out of Egypt." So he turns to the angels, Moshe, and says, "Did you go down to Egypt? Were you servants in Egypt? So what that Torah doesn't apply to you. What else does it say? Second commandment, you should not have any foreign gods." Okay? And so he turns to the angels and says, "Do you live amongst idolaters that you'd be tempted to worship idols? What else does it say? Keep the Shabbos." So he turns to the angels, "Do you do any work that you have to rest on the Shabbos? What else does it say? Don't kill, don't adulterate, don't steal. Do you angels have jealousy? Do you have a Yetzer Hara?"
Yeah.
And he wins out the argument. They agreed, and not only did they agree, but they praise him. Miyad hodu l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. They immediately praised him before Hashem, and they repeated the pasuk that they said before, but not the whole pasuk. They said, "Hashem Adonenu Moad Yershimcha b'chol ha'aretz. How excellent is your name. But the rest of the pasuk that they said the first time, Asher tenahodcha al hashamayim, that you put your glory in the heavens, they did not say. Notice when they were saying your glory belongs in the heavens, that part they didn't say anymore. They said instead just the first part of the pasuk, how great is your day, mo adir hashimcha b'chol haaretz, in all of the land. See the focus on haaretz, but not asher tenahodcha al hashamayim, that you have given your the angels. It's really in Tehillim. There's a pasuk in Tehillim. So in the first time they said how amazing you are in the world, and asher, now here's the critical point, asher tenahodcha al hashamayim, who has set your glory, the Torah, upon the heavens. So remember that word hodcha, your hod was in the shamayim. That's what it says. Your hod is in the shamayim. But the second time around, they skipped that part. Okay? So the obvious question that they all ask is, listen, Moshe's answer was a pretty straightforward, simple answer that every angel could have known. So did they not know Moshe's answer, that the Torah writes things that's not applicable to them? Still, they asked the question. So obviously, what were they meaning? So they meant, obviously, something deeper. He says, the mitzvahs that we do, those are on the outside, but there's a panimius, there's an inner content to every mitzvah, which is a certain degree of closeness to Hashem, a certain amount of bitol l'Hashem, nullifying yourself to Hashem, and a certain amount of dveikus to Hashem. That's what the mitzvahs are about. And the angels were saying that part is what, that's the chemda genuza, that's the hidden treasure that's there. So, of course, that's what they meant, which human beings, they felt, were not worthy for that. That was their really question. That was the real question. They knew you could do the mitzvah superficially, but that's not the point of the Torah. The point of the Torah is dveikus Hashem. How is that going to happen? That was their question. And now that forces us to rethink what was Moshe's answer that causes them to praise him and to discuss the idea that about what he gave the Torah. So therefore, the angel's criticism is still better. Keep the Torah in the heavens, and therefore we can keep the Pnimius. And why were they still praising Mo'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz? That's what we have to understand, the deeper understanding over here. Number one. There's a similar type of medrash in source number 2. And again, I didn't bring the whole medrash. But when Hashem wanted to create first man, there was a whole conference of angels over there discussing the issue, should the human being be created? So different angels had different things to say. Some said create him, some say don't create him. I didn't write the whole thing. Chesed said bring him down to the world, create him, he will do chesed. MS Truth said don't create him because they're a bunch of liars. Tzedek Righteousness said create him, he will do righteous acts. Shalom Peace said don't create him, they're only going to be fighting with each other. They go back and forth and back and forth. And they also brought the same pasuk that the Malachim said about Moshe. Ma'enesh kisis karenu, uben adam kisif kadenu. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? It's not worthy to create a man. But at the end, what did Hashem do? He just threw MS down to the earth, and he said, I'm just going to create man anyway. And at the end, the Medrash says the same thing like the Medrash here that we said in Source 1. After he did it, Hashem Adonenu Mo'adir Shimcha B'chol Aretz. Hashem, our master, how amazing is your name in all the earth. And first man was created. So again, you have to understand, you know, that you have to understand what won the day in the discussion over there. Right? Man is a creature with a Yetzirah. He is going to sin, and Hashem knows that. So why did Hashem create the man anyway? Right? And give us the Torah. It's the same issue. Third is similar type of issue. This is brought down in Sefer Yeshayahu. We know that Chizkiyo HaMelech, as you can see inside, was very sick. And the prophet Yeshayahu came to him and said, be prepared to die. And not only just die, he says a double expression. He says, you're going to die and you shall not live. What do you mean you're going to die and you shall not live? Of course you're going to die and you shall not live. So the Gemara over there says, not only are you going to die, but you're not going to live in the world to come. Mm-mm. You're going to get nothing.
Really?
No, Yeshayahu said it about King Chizkiyahu. Okay, now Chizkiyahu, you have to remember, he was a big tzaddik because he got all the Jews a lot of tshuva. Hashem did all kinds of miracles for him. Still, you're going to die and you're never going to have nothing else. And he says, why? So now the Gemara, I didn't put it down, the Gemara goes the whole discussion where it says, because you never got married.
Oh, so no children.
You had trouble finding a shidduch. We're not saying that. You intentionally said, I don't want to get married. I don't want to have any children. And why? Because he saw in the future he would have a terrible son who would turn all the Jews away from Hashem, and there's no point in having such a son. And his vision was absolutely correct.
Wow.
Okay? So he said, doesn't matter. The things that are God's secrets is not your business to get involved in. You have your mitzvah to do. Even if it's going to come out terrible things, that's Hashem's business. It's not yours. And he said, listen, I have a daughter who's eligible for marriage. So you know what we'll do? We'll make a shidduch. Your daughter, when you get married to my daughter, and you'll have a child, hopefully we'll daven and things will work out, maybe. And if not, not. And indeed, what happened? He had a son, Menashe, who was the worst king in the history of the Jewish people. Okay? So it seems like it's all three of these sources are sharing the same idea. The same idea. The idea is, what, Hashem, what are you bothering with people? People are trouble. We're not going to keep the Torah. We're going to sin. We got Yetzirahs. What do you tell me? This is like a repeat of the second source. Second source, don't grieve. He's going to make trouble. He's going to make problems. And that's what Chizkiyahu said. I don't want to have a kid. This is going to be a bad kid. Hashem says, forget it. You're going to have it anyway. And really, at the very end, Menashe did do tshuva. Not such a great tshuva. But he did some kind of tshuva.
They put him in a pot.
He was captured. Menashe was captured, and they were going to buy cannibals who were going to eat him. They put him in the pot. He's going to be in the main course.
Wow.
And he turned on the fire.
He prays to every avodah zorah in the world. None of them help him. He says, "Oh yeah, ich gedenk." The Zaydi says, "Hashem said with chutzpah." He says, you know, if there's Hashem, if he'll help me, okay. Yeah. But if not, not. And the Malachim said, we don't want to accept this tshuva. This is a nothing tshuva. He doesn't mean any of that. Hashem said, listen, if I don't let him do tshuva, no one's ever going to do tshuva. So he accepts his tshuva and he survives.
Wow.
Anyway, that's another story for another time.
It was just a
but what do we see between the three? There are three times, three similar discussions, three vikuchim.
Instead of a steak.
With one fundamental issue. Right. Is it worthwhile to create a human being with a Yetzer Hara who will do good but is for sure going to sin? What's the benefit of it? Which really brings us to try to understand, why did Hashem create the world? And especially, why did Hashem create the human being? So let us have a discussion. Some of these ideas you've heard, but Kluger spins in such a beautiful way to give a lot of chizuk. That's why I chose to give this class today. Let's go to source number 4. We say this tefillah, hopefully, often. It's from the Adon Olam prayer. In Hebrew, it's easier to recognize than in English, if you notice. Right? Adon Olam, Asher Molach, Beterem Kol, Yetzir Nivra, Master Universe, who reigned before any form was created, at the time when his will was brought all into being. He wanted, Le'es Nasov, V'chef Tzokol, Azai Melech, Shimon Nikra. Then as king was his name proclaimed. So, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means Hashem is forever. Hashem is forever. And he created the world for one reason. That's what he's saying. What? Azai Melech Shemo Kol Azai Melech Shemo Nikra. That his name should be called out. He created the world so people will call him out. Now, interesting. When a chassid and a kala get married, and they make the seven brachas under the chuppah, the first of the seven brachas is, as you see in source 5, Shehakol bara lichvodo. Everything was created for your kavod Hashem. And again, we'll just loosely translate it as your glory or your honor. So what do we see? That when a couple gets married and they're starting their lives, right? They have to know the first thing, that the whole world was created for Hashem's honor. And it's based in a pasuk again in Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu says, Kol hanikra bishmi ulichvodi barasiv yotzartiv af osisiv. Everything that is called by my name and whom I created for my glory, I formed him, yea, I made him. Again, clearly, Hashem created the world for his kavod. And when you get married, the first thing you got to realize, you're getting married only so that becomes the means to further Hashem's kavod in the world. And remind me to come back that I'll probably forget about it. But we have to talk about marriage for a couple minutes. He doesn't focus on it, but I think it's an important thing. In other words, if you ask a person why you get married, why do you get married? The answer is the main reason is for God's kavod. Because that's the first bracha. Shakol bara lichvodo. Why do you have to tell a married couple everything's created for his kavod? He's saying must be the tachlis of marriage is to bring out God's kavod. So you'll remind me later on to not forget about this. Okay. Now this prompts a number of questions. Again, we talk about certain things. We use certain terms all the time. But the question is, do we really understand these terms? And the real question is, we now are coming to the concept of kavod shamayim. Again, I don't like to use the word in English. Honor of heaven, glory of heaven. English totally destroys it. But there is a concept of kavod shamayim, which to understand what kavod shamayim is, what do we have to first understand?
What's kavod?
The definition of kavod. What does kavod really mean? You can tell me what behaviors come from kavod, but what does kavod really mean? If you really ask most people about it, they're going to be struggling. These simple terms, we say, well, you know, it's kavod, you know. I mean, kavod, my father walks in, I get up for him. Now, come on, is that really kavod? I mean, it is. The Torah says kavod. So how is that kavod? So you have to go like a little deeper. So let's give an example. How about Shabbos? Okay, let's use Shabbos example. The Torah, the Navi clearly says there is a mitzvah to honor the Shabbos. Let's look in source 7. Source 7, the Navi Yeshayah, getting a lot of Yeshayah today, is there is a mitzvah of oneg Shabbos, but in other things. So it says, if you restrain your foot because of the Shabbos, I mean, you walk differently on Shabbos. During the week, you run. Shabbos, no running. Okay? From performing your affairs on my holy day. You don't do your own personal affairs, not even to talk about it. You don't talk about work on Shabbos. You're not going to work. But you don't say, you know, tomorrow we'll make a meeting and discuss this business idea. Can't do that on Shabbos. And you shall call the Shabbos a delight, the holy of the Lord honored, and you honor it. Okay? That you give honor to the Shabbos, kavod, by not doing your wanted ways, by not pursuing your affairs and speaking words. Again, the Hebrew words are exactly v'chibato, v'chibato. You give it kavod from doing your regular things. So again, you see there's an Indian of kavod Shabbos. So what does it mean? And we have a halacha that therefore you have to behave differently on Shabbos than the rest of the week. So let's try this. So what do you have to do? For example, you have to wear special clothes on Shabbos. The clothes you wear in the week, you don't wear on Shabbos. All right? You have to eat foods during the week that you only eat on Shabbos that you do not eat during the week. You eat challah as opposed to white bread, all right? You have fish, you have meat, you have good foods. The best food is on Shabbos and not to serve. And that's what I also parenthetically try to remind the guys. And therefore, the davening is a special nigun on Shabbos, not like on the weekday. So some people, for some reason, They like to say the Shabbos tunes during the weekday. Yeah, I say you shouldn't do that because then you're taking away from the Shabbos.
Yeah, we're singing the tunes.
You want to sing a different tune, but don't sing the Shabbos tunes.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. The whole order of the Shabbos has to be totally different than any other day. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do to honor it. But what does that mean? So how does that help us understand the definition of honor? So here's a Pashut explanation, but it's profound, and I don't know if we thought about it. If you look at the Shabbos day superficially, okay, if you're not in a Jewish part of town, okay, let's say on Shabbos morning before 8 o'clock, if you stand over here, right over here on Desera Drive,
look at Walmart.
Does this day look any, Shabbos Seren, look any different than a Friday?
No.
Totally not different. It's the same as anything else. Then all of a sudden, you see people with suits on, dressed very stylishly, not throwing all week. They're walking into a building.
Penguins.
They're walking into a building, dressed for Shabbos.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, like what do we do? By the fact that Shabbos is externally like every other day, but we're commanded to treat the Shabbos different than any other day to reveal that the essence of this day is different than every other day. In other words, we give Shabbos kavod by doing things that are different that show us that Shabbos, although externally looks the same, it's different. And I wrote the words that he uses exactly in source 8. He says, kavod, I'll say it in Hebrew and there's the English. Kavod perusho. What does kavod mean? Lokachas davar, take something, shenira pashut klapechutz, that looks to be fairly simple, outwardly, no different. Velegalos es mahuso, and to reveal its essence, huamitis, which is true, vahanisteris, and that's hidden. You, to do something to bring out what's the inner content of something, that now you can see it as special, that is kavod. Let's give a simple example. Okay, let's say you're in a shul, and let's say in a shul where everybody has a black hat and a suit. Let's just say, I'm saying that for a reason, you'll see why. Not that you have to, but let's say everybody in the minyan has a black hat and a suit. Okay, black hat and a suit and tie, white shirt, I mean. Now comes in another person, also with a black hat, suit and tie, and the rabbi comes over to him and says, here, come with me, you're going to sit in the front, in the mizrachwand. Now, what is happening here? We're giving kavod to that man, because that man, let's say, happens to be the biggest rabbi in the world. Okay? Now, you look at big rabbis like Rav Kanievsky, Rav Steinman. Externally, you know, they don't look different than anybody else. You could say, well, that's an old religious Jew. There's a lot of old religious Jews in the world. But we have to do something externally different to show that internally there's something very special about this person. And therefore, only the special people sit at the Western Wall, right? The Eastern Wall. And therefore, he gets the honor. And that's how we show them honor when he has a special place. That's why when we do something special to someone else that we don't do for others, that shows that they are special. Now, I understand what it means to honor your parents. Your parents aren't any different externally than anyone else, but to you they are, and they should be. And how do we know that? Because they're the only ones you don't contradict. They're the only ones that you get up for. They're the only ones, all the laws that show about kavod, that shows you have kavod for them. You don't, they ask you for a glass of water, you don't say, can you get it yourself? You know, if your friend says, can you get me a glass of water? Says, what's wrong? You can't get it yourself. You seem to be a healthy guy. I'm saying if a contemporary would say, can you get me a glass of water? I say, is there something the matter? You know, why can't you get one? But if your parent asks you, and your parent could very well get it too. You don't say, well, can you get it yourself? No, you're different. You're special. That's one of the things that unfortunately this world doesn't, the secular world does not understand, this idea of giving kavod to their parents. They think their parents are the same. You have to understand they're not. So that's what kavod is. So now that we have that understanding of kavod, means to do something to the external that forces us to show that there is something internally, uniquely special about that thing that makes it different than everything else. Do you understand? That's what it means to give kavod to someone. It's not just that you're doing something different, but you're doing different to show everybody that this person has something special and is not like everybody else that seems to be the same. Let's say an extremely rich man who gives a lot of money to tzedakah and he holds up thousands of moistos and Torah is learned and charity is done. And the guy, a guy like Joe Tenenbaum, Zichron Levracha. You look at Joe Tenenbaum, doesn't look like anybody special. He had his old crinkled up hat. He didn't even dress like a rich man. You could just ignore the guy. But when he would come in, he goes up to the front seat. Wherever he goes, everyone gets up for him. Because he's not such a simple man. Okay? Now, got to take it a step further. Okay, if that's what kavod is, what's kavod shamayim then? Kavod shamayim, we look at this world, it doesn't appear that Hashem does anything in this world. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of forces in this world. Even if people say there's a God, let's say people believe in a God. What do they really mean? You know, what does Trump mean every time he says, "And may God bless America"? What does he mean? He doesn't know what he's saying. God doesn't know anything. Donald's God. God just don't interfere. He doesn't understand what Hashem really is. What Hashem really, really is. So when we call out that Hashem is the Melech, when we do a behavior that we don't do with anyone else, for any other being, we do not say that Donald Trump is the king, is God. But we say there's only one king in the world, and that's Hashem. And that's the true hidden reality that exists. When we do a behavior that clearly demonstrates that God is unique, and we only do this for God and we don't do this for anybody else, that's called Kvod Hashem. That's called giving honor to Hashem. Hashem hid himself in this world, did not make it so obvious that he is different than any other force in the world. Why? So that's the purpose, that we will be mechabed him, which means to reveal and announce that he is the king. And that's the purpose of creation, Hashem, revealing Hashem's true hidden essence. That's the whole reason why Hashem created the world. Good. That's what it's all about. That's why Hashem, that's what Yeshaya is saying. That's what Yeshaya in source 6 that says, Hakol nikra bishmi, everything's called in my name. V'lichvodi barasiv, and I've created all for my, that the world should come to the wreck, and it's not an easy one. It's one that you have to make an effort, because it is not there obviously. It's not an obvious thing. It's a very not obvious thing, and our job is to bring out that covet for Hashem. This is very clearly articulated by the Ramban, one of the most famous Rambans in the Torah, the end of Parshas Bo, where he says the following. He says, why did Hashem give us mitzvahs? He says, the intent of the mitzvahs is that we believe in our God. And now the Hebrew word he says is v'noda elav. We praise or give thanks to him that he created us. And this is the purpose of the creation of the world. When we do mitzvahs, that itself is a praise to Hashem. The non-Jew says, what are you putting those black boxes on your head for? What are you putting these voodoo boxes on your head and these strings on your head? What are you doing? We say, because there's a creator of the universe who told us to do it. And this is his gift. It's his jewelry that he gave to us that we wear to show how much he loves us. And every time we do a mitzvah, especially one that is not an obvious thing anyone would do, that itself is no debt, a praise to Hashem. There is no other reason for the first creation. There's no other reason to create the world. Next page, and Hashem has no other purpose from the lower creatures except that man should know and praise. Again, yodeh, Hashem who created him. So yodeh, no debt, is an expression of, what does it mean, hodah. To admit the truth, right? What is praise? Praise is the word hoda'ah has two meanings. It means hoda, to be moda, to admit. Hoda means to praise. The fact is that when we praise Hashem, we're admitting the truth. And what does it mean to admit the truth? Admit the truth means you have the possibility of lying. When you're admitting to the truth, that means there's two options in front of you. You can go with a lie, and that might be the easier way to go through life. Or say, no, there's a real truth, and I'd rather go with the truth than the lie. So he's saying, only when one can deny the truth, can one admit to the truth. Do you understand? You understand what's going on over here? You know, for example, there's certain Jewish laws, certain penalties in civil courts where the ruling is like this. If a person walks into court, let's say a person walks in court and says, I damaged somebody's property. Well, that's a damage law. Thank you for telling us. Now please pay him back. And if he wouldn't come into court and we have witnesses, you have to pay us back too. But there's some penalties that are looked at as a fine and not a monetary damage. What if a guy walks into court and he says, I just want you to know I did a certain thing and I should be guilty of the fine, but I'm admitting it. The law is he doesn't pay. He doesn't pay because he didn't have to admit it. But what if right before he admits it, two witnesses come and tell us what he did? And then he comes and admits after witnesses proved he did it. Well, that's not an admission, then he'd have to pay. In other words, admission is only an admission if you could have lied. But if you can't lie, your admission isn't worth anything. Think about this for a minute. The word praise is from the same word admission. So a praise is only a praise is if I had the option not to. But if you must, if there's no way not to praise, then the praise is not a praise. You'll see why I'm belaboring this point in a moment. Do you understand what you say? When you praise somebody, you didn't have to do it. It's not, you could have certainly not praised the person. You could have got away with it. You could have said, you know, it was whatever. It wasn't him. If everybody knows it's him, then there's nothing to praise. There's nothing to praise. All right? In other words, I thought otherwise, but now I admit, and therefore I have to praise. You follow what's going on over here? Yeah. So now...
Sort of. Like, let's say Joe Tenenbaum comes, we know he made the building.
What if you don't know? What if you don't know? What if a person does a lot of things hidden?
But if they do it and you praise them, it's not really... That's not what you're talking about here.
Well, first of all, it depends. You could say there's still reasons. You know why? Because we're saying, well, he's only doing it for COVID, so why should I praise him? He's only doing it for tax receipts. He doesn't really care. He's doing it for glory. Now there's that. No. There's always a way to say, well, I have reason not to admit, and I choose to praise. Because if it's obvious, then who needs your praise? It's when you take, you know, when Joe Tenenbaum comes as a stranger in a place, but somebody knows who he is. So this man has to sit up front. Why? He's just a regular guy. No. You don't know. He goes up front. You could have ignored it because he wouldn't have made a point of going up front. Okay, yes, if he's in the bayit, is when he was alive, when he gave him the bayit, maybe it's not a covet. Because how can you deny it? He paid for the whole building, right? But when he goes somewhere else, then that's a legitimate praise because nobody knows about it. So let's think about it. What's the purpose of the creation? Hashem conceals himself in the creation. It really looks that there is no creator. It's very easy to deny there is a creator. Hashem made the natural world so perfect that you could say there is no God. Hashem purposely did it. Why? So now we can really give a praise because there's millions of people who don't believe it.
That's the best example.
Right? So hoda'ah, praise, admission, and kavod is one thing. So what's kavod Hashem? Is when the Jew, or the Goy for that matter, admits that it's Hashem and nothing else where it was hidden. So therefore, when you do an amazing job in whatever you're doing, and you could very easily get away with a big lie and say, I did a great job. Hashem had nothing to do with it. And externally, it looks like it's all you. So now, how do you give kvod Hashem? You say, you know, as much as you think it was me, it wasn't me at all. It was all Hashem. And I thank Hashem for everything, and I had the schus. I had the schus that I decided to be in line with what Hashem wants, But I know that even if I had decided to do it, he had to give me the strength to do it. He had to put it in my mind to help me make the right choice. And I get maybe, I get like 0.001% of the credit because I did choose to do it. But 99.9% goes, so let's give Hashem the vast majority. Give me just a little, just a drop that I wanted to try to do it. And Hashem helped me make the right decision. And then Hashem gave me the koyach to go through the decision, to persevere and everything. And I just get a little bit. But Hashem gets the most. That's kvod Hashem. You understand? And that is the midah of hod, of the spheros. That's hod, the fifth midah of hod, which we call beauty or glory. What's the beautiful thing in the world? The most beautiful thing in the world, there could be nothing more beautiful than something that you could get the honor, and instead you give the honor to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was what Aaron HaKohen was all about. That was Aaron was all about. And now you understand, why we said in Pirkei Avos, Hillel says, "Heaven be talmidim shel Aaron, be like the students of Aaron, ohev shalom, rodev shalom, makarvin latorah, bring the blessings." So what does all that mean? And now we'll come back to the marriage. Okay, why is the first bracha in marriage? You know why? Because when Hashem puts two people together, a man and a woman, it's a guaranteed disaster. It's a guaranteed disaster. A man has one way of looking at things. A woman has another way of looking at it. It's a guaranteed disaster. Now, what's their whole point? The whole point of being married is to show you how great Hashem is. That Hashem says, in spite of the guaranteed disaster, I'm telling you there's a mitzvah to get married. And if you follow the rules of the mitzvah getting married, you're going to see that you're going to bring shalom. You're going to have shalom in this house. And the shalom is going to reveal that there's a God in this world. So the motivator to have shalom bias isn't only so I can get along with my spouse. I mean, it's a fringe benefit. It's very pleasurable. Having shalom bias means you stop fighting. Who wants to fight? But that's not the main thing. The main thing is if you find a place where there's a man and woman in the house and they're not fighting, that's the biggest proof there's a God in this world. It screams it out. And how do you know that? Now, you know, you could have debated this point maybe, but now it's undebatable. Now that the world does not believe in marriage. Why are people not getting married? For a simple reason. It's stupid. It makes no sense. They finally came to the goyish understanding, this marriage is a ridiculous thing. Why do I get married? There's no benefit to getting married at all from a pragmatic, narcissistic point of view. You got to be out of your mind to get married. And everyone who gets married, they're getting divorced anyway. Without Torah, there's no reason to get married. There's absolutely no reason. Why should you do it? You know why you do it? Because you were created to bring out Hashem's kavod. You're to bring out that there's Hashem in this world. When I put on tefillin, I'm showing there's Hashem in this world. When I do any mitzvah, when I'm successful and say, Hashem, it's you. If a man and a woman can live together and not fight, that's the biggest proof there's a Hashem in this world. Because the only way that can happen is you follow all the rules. There's a lot of rules to being married. Not the least of which is taharas hamishpacha, family purity. Halachas of how a man has to treat his wife, how a wife has to treat her husband. And guess what? If you follow these rules, something unbelievable happens. It's not normal. It's not normal that a man and a woman can live together and be happy. Do you hear? And that's what we tell them under the chuppah. The only reason you got married is kvod shemaim. If you're looking for yourself, forget it. You're wasting your time.
You got to talk under the chuppah.
It's too long of a talk. People may all say, forget it. You took all the fun out of the marriage. Yeah. Forget it.
Before the classes.
Do you understand? Do you understand? In other words, just like, you'll see how I'll apply it a little bit more. So when Hashem created the first man, part of the plan was to create him with a Yetzer Hara. That was the plan. He has to have a Yetzer Hara. Why? Because the Yetzer Hara is the one to tell you there is no God. That's when it says the world was Tov. Vinei Tov. Hashem, that's for the Yetzer. The Medrash says that's the Yetzer Tov. Tov Ma'od, it's a Yetzer Hara. How could the Yetzer Hara be very good? The answer is, if you only had a Yetzer Tov, you could never praise Hashem. Because the Yetzer Tov makes it obvious there's Hashem. The Yetzer Hara says there's no Hashem. Don't believe it. I know they tell you Hashem, or even if there is Hashem, but not so much. You know, you deserve the credit, not Hashem. Whatever, and everyone on their level. Yashem, they say to the Malachim, are you crazy, God? What are you doing? You're creating a person with a Yetzer Hara. With this Yetzer Hara, he's going to deny you. Look, he's going to have jealousy. He's going to do this, he's going to do that. He may do a couple nice things too, but he does have a Yetzer Tov. Yeah, okay, he'll do a few nice things too. But primarily, at the end of the day, the Yetzer Hara is stronger, and he's going to do all these things. What, why bother? So the answer is, you know why bother? Because it's the Yetzer Hara. See, the Yetzer Hara is coming to the class. So see, why bother? Hashem says, if you have an angel, angels have no Yetzer Hara. So what? The praise of a malach is not really worth much.
There must be another.
Because
name.
They have no what other name?
Like a name for praise that you have no choice but to praise. It must be another word.
That's hodah. Hodah means admission. It's double meaning.
That's when you can choose, right? It's like what the angels do can't be called praise.
So he calls shevach. Shevach. Meshabchim. Kulam meshabchim. Meshab l'shabeach.
So shevach and hodah
is a praise, but hodah is the beautiful one. It's I could deny it and I don't. So malachim never can do this.
Confession.
So that's the story now. It just fits all the stories now. So Chizkiyahu HaMelech, he said, why do I want to have a child in this world who's going to be a rush, going to all these things? Because he has such a terrible Yetzer Hara. But Hashem is saying, yeah, but when he will do tshuva, when that Menashe does do tshuva, even a half-baked tshuva, that's a praise to Hashem. When you have the biggest Russia, you know what I want? You think we just want to have tzaddikim like Chizkiyahu and all kinds of people, and we have tzaddikim, but that's nice. And we're not saying they're not overcoming some Yetzer, but I want you to bring a child in the world with the biggest Yetzer in the world who will fail so miserably, and he'll still do tshuva. That's going to be the praise I'm
he'll
looking for.
He'll come to the, Yeda.
That's right. And now you look at source 10. After Chizkiyahu was healed, he wrote a letter, as it were, Michtav leChizkiyahu, when he became ill and recovered from his illness, and he goes through all the praises of Hashem, and towards the end of the praise, he thanks Hashem that he heals him, and he says at the end over there in source 10, he says, look at the Hebrew, Kilo Sheol Todecha, Maves Yehalalecha, Lalalecha. He says, for the grave shall not thank you, nor shall death praise you. Those who descend into the pit shall not hope for your truth. But Chai Chai Hu Yodecha, the living, he shall thank you like me today. What was Chizkiyahu saying? He was saying, you want to have Todah Yodecha? Todah means thanks, and I could have said no. The dead can't thank Hashem because they know the Emes. When you're dead, you know the Emes. What does it help to thank Hashem when you know the truth? The living can thank you. The living have a Yetzer Hara. And that's why he's saying, thank you so much for keeping me alive, Hashem. Because once I die, now of course, wait a minute. Don't tzaddikim praise Hashem as well? Yeah, they say Hallel. They say Shevach. But they don't say Todah. Even the tzaddikim will praise Hashem in the next world. Of course they will. But the real Hodah that Hashem wants is in the hidden world. So Chizkiyahu is saying, I know if I would have died, I would praise you to the hilt. That's not a big deal. Because of course, I'm a tzaddik, I'm a neshama. But if I'm down here, and I could have had reason to not thank Hashem, that was really nice. You forced me, you got me sick, and this and that. Who asked you to get me sick? I could have lots of reasons to not. But I could deny, but I want to. That's how it happens. So now you understand, only a human being can do such a thing, because while we're alive, we have a Yetzer Hara and can make it not happen. You want to say something
else?
When I go and I die. Can they? Can the one in the ground give praise? No. Only when you're alive can you praise Hashem.
It's also like Moda'ani. Everyone in the world wakes up.
That's right. Moda'ani live. I admit. I admit that it's you who got me up in the morning and not the fact that I'm eating healthy. Okay, now we have to go further now. So now we come back to the story with Moshe Rabbeinu, and now it fits in really well. Moshe was afraid. What were they saying? The angels were saying, can you really deal, Mo Enosh Kisiskerenu? You guys with the Yates, are you going to have to take the Savior? You know, you're not going to be able to keep the Torah. You won't be able to keep it. And certainly the Pnimius, can you compare the way we serve Hashem? We serve Hashem with MS. We don't have anything against you. It's all going to be positive. So now look carefully. What did Hashem say? Achoz, hold on. B'kisei, what was the next word? Kisei? Kvodi. My throne of kavod. Hashem's giving the hint what the answer is. Hold on to my kisei kavod. The answer is going to be only a person can give kavod. An angel can't give kavod to Hashem. The answer was, had to do with kavod. Moshe says, do you guys have a yetzara? Do you have jealousy? Do you have tivus? Do you have desire to go after avodah zarah? We're in a world that's already been created where Hashem has no kavod. But when we will keep the Torah, we will reveal the kavod shamayim. You're right. We're not as good as you guys, angels. We're not. You are never going to sin. Granted. You know Hashem better than us. Your inner desire to cling to Hashem is innately better than us. But it's not worth anything. Because Hashem didn't create the world for that. He created the world to bring out the kavod. And only human beings who can so much deny Hashem. And therefore they said, they gave the pasuk back again. What were they saying? They said, Mo adir shimcha b'chol ha'aretz. Your name is so great in the world. But they didn't say the part of what? Asher t'na hod chala shamayim. Your hod is in the shamayim. They didn't say that. The hod is not in the shamayim. The real praises are not going to be in the shamayim. They're only on the aretz. T'nodcha shamayim does not exist.
So one second.
So now it comes out, the purpose of Matan Torah. Why did Hashem give us the Torah as everything? He commanded us all these mitzvahs. The purpose is to be as a physical human being with a yetzer hara, bedafka, telling you not to do it. And you overcome that hester, that concealment, and you reveal the kavod shamayim and says, I'm not going to kill, as much as I want to kill the guy, I'm not going to kill, I'm not going to commit adultery. And it's interesting, the malachim, when they say kedusha, kadosh, source 11, kadosh, 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 Hashem tzvakos, melol chol ha'oretz kivodo. The earth is filled with his kavod, not the shamayim. The kavod Hashem is only filled in earth. Because the purpose of the world is only that Hashem do the words. So now we have a better understanding of what the giving of the Torah at Sinai, it really brings to the conclusion of why man was created. Man was not created for not having, that's why Hashem said, if you're not going to keep the Torah, the world's finished. If you're not willing, here's the point. You know, the Jews first heard, you know, okay, Nasav and Ishva, we'll do it. Fine. What are they? On the written law. As I said before, the written law is not so hard to keep. It's the oral law that's impossible. It's the oral law that makes your life miserable. It's the oral law where the HR says, what are you draining a cup wearing a shadel? Where's the Torah you have to wear a shadel? Where does it have to cover your hair? Where is it saying the Torah that, you know, all these halachas, all the rabbinic degree, where is it saying the Torah you can't kiss a woman? Where does it say that? Where does it say a woman can't sing? Where are all these things? And these are the things that Yetzirah really wants you to do. So Jew says, oh, I don't think we can do that. Hashem says, if you don't, there's no purpose in the world. The whole purpose, that the celebration of Shavuos, again, bottom line, why are we celebrating Shavuos? What was so amazing about Shavuos is that Hashem gave us the keys to the purpose of the world. And the Torah, which is Hashem's Ratzon, and if we will follow the Torah, we will reveal God's honor in the world by following the Torah that nobody else can do. The angels can't do it. The non-Jews won't do it. You hear the non-Jews won't do it.
It was offered.
And the Jews will do it. Mo adir shimcha b'chol ha'aretz. How special is your name in the world? Now, says Rav Kluger, bringing down from the Baal Shem Tov. Now, this will be enough, a beautiful shir, but it's going to get a lot better. This is only the preparation now. We're going to maybe go a little bit extra today, but it's too good to not do it. If you can, if not, you'll listen to the rest online. He says like this, he brings down when the reason why the rabbis told us this whole story. Why do we have to know? Why do we need to know the story that Moshe was with the angels over there and the whole discussion back and forth? So Baal Shem Tov says that that story is a story that's a permanent story. It's forever. Anything we're told about in Medrash isn't just a one-time event. There is spiritual realities. And the Baal Shem Tov says, when the angels said what they said, why should a man be here? He's probably going to fail. You should know, you hear those angels talking to you every day. Every day those angels are talking. Ma enosh ki siskarenu uben adam ki sivkadenu. You still feel that way until today. As a Jew, I can't do this. This is too hard for me to do. I give up. I've tried so many times to not get angry, and I still get angry because the malachim were right. That's what happens. The malachim, that message penetrates. You know, Rabbi, I hear it say, not for me. Rabbi, I tried it so many times. I can't learn Torah. It's too hard. I can't read Hebrew. It's too hard. I can't eat kosher. It's way too hard. You know who's saying that? Those are malachim saying it in your mind. So what's the answer? Hashem says, Moshe's afraid to answer, too. They're going to burn me up. So Hashem says, just hold on to my throne of kavod. Hold on to it. And you answer, Mo'adir Shimcha b'chol ha'aretz. You know what? It's hard. And that's precisely how you can give me kavod. Remember what the world is here for. We're put in a world, yeah, you're right, it's a big yetzer, it's very, very hard, you're absolutely correct. But you know what? You can do something that no angel can do. If you can overcome that yetzer hara, then you are bringing me kavod. But we have to also be careful from many pitfalls. So let's give a few examples. He brings about five examples. We're not going to do all of it. He gives six examples. We'll give maybe one or two. Maybe we'll save the other examples for Shalosh Shudas, whatever. But let's take a simple example.
I'm coming for Shalosh.
Let's say a simple example. Let's say you are sitting at home and you really got a craving for a really good milchik chocolate bar. Your mom is, you really want a good chocolate bar. And you go to the store, you buy the chocolate bar, you're going to go home, a kosher chocolate bar. And I know, what's a really good one? Well, if you're Swiss, you'll say the Swiss make the best chocolate. Rosemary. If you're South African, you say the South Africans make the best chocolate. Yes, but like, mom is, the real good stuff, okay? You come home, you open up the thing, you're ready to make a bracha, and you go, oh no, I forgot I had Fleischigs for lunch. And I'm still basari for another 3 hours.
Oh,
yeah. And it's in your hand already.
And it's in my hand. And you want to eat it. And be honest. What is this? I'm Fleischig. Yeah, it's 3 hours already. You know, there's some opinions after 1 hour you're still can eat this and that. It says, I want to eat it. And at that point, you know what comes into your mind? Ma enosh kisis karenu. What's man that you should remember? Whoa. Look what kind of schmo I am.
This is honor. This is
no, cool. Look what kind of schmo I am, that I would really want to have this milchiks, even though I'm fleischiks. But so therefore, the fact that you want to do that, so we think we're far away from Hashem. How could I even want it if Hashem told me not to eat it? But what happens? At the end of the day, you say, but you know what? I'm not going to eat it. Now, the Yetzer wants to say, look what kind of schmo you are. You even had a fight over it? You had to even have an internal struggle? What kind of... How could you even have an internal struggle?
Enjoy it.
But the answer is that when you're in the world, that's what you have, the internal struggle. Yeah, it would have been a lot better. You shouldn't have even wanted it at all, for sure. But I'm not a malach. So now this is what you got to do. You got to say, I'm not going to eat it. But then you got to, in your mind, you should say the following. Ribbono shel olam, ani shomeret et mitzvotecha, afilu kishekasha li. I keep your mitzvahs even when it's hard for me. V'yesh lecha nachat ruach mimeni. And you're getting pleasure from me. You understand? That's got to be your mantra. Instead of saying, oh, what kind of... The Yetzirah says, you know, what kind of bum you are that you wanted to eat the chocolate. You even wanted to. But you're going to flip it. You're going to say, but you know what? Now I gave you the cover that you're looking for that no malach can do. Let's give another, maybe a better example. Okay? These examples are amazing. Let's say you're eating. You're eating a meal. And you have to bench. Also, you look at the clock and go, oh no, I got to leave right now. I got to catch the bus. The bus is leaving in 3 minutes from the corner, but you got to bench. Right? Now, it's going to take you 2 minutes to get from your house to the corner already. Now, benching is a good 5 minutes. Right? So now, what happens? I got to bench. Now, honestly, benching is d'oraisa. It's biblical to bench. How long should benching take? To bench properly. At least five minutes. At least five minutes. 5 minutes, you're missing the bus. Okay. So what does the person do? He says, I got a bench. So you go, He does like how Ellie does Chazar Sashat sometimes when it's late. Right? And Mamash blitzes it. No, come on. No, nothing. Okay, now. You got to realize, person, that now, if the person's not a thinking person, there's nothing to talk about. The person starts thinking and says, what kind of schmoey benching that was? What kind of. What kind. You have to say it in your seat. The guy could say, what kind of person am I? You know, just for missing a bus, I couldn't have been inconvenienced. Isn't Hashem's mitzvahs more important? And that's what Moshe is saying. Those thoughts, I'm afraid to answer them because those thoughts would burn me up. That's what Moshe was afraid to emes. But the emes is, you're right. But you know what? You know who could bench that way properly? A malach could. Because a malach doesn't have to catch a bus.
He doesn't eat.
But even if he ate. Only when I have a big desire that I got to catch the bus. Now, I could have gone without benching at all. But I still epis a shtickle benching I did. Maybe he only went to Al Yechasreinu. Maybe he only did the first bracha. Whatever he did. And a person says, you know, but at the end of the day, even if I did a little bit, it's still Kvod Shemayim. The purpose was to bench. Right? And Hashem wants us to bench when there is pressure. He just doesn't say, well, bench only when it's convenient for you. Bench when it's up. Now, obviously, it would have been better if the person would have missed the bus. That would have been the best. I'm not going to argue that. And maybe he should have. But here's what the Yetzirah gets to. The Yetzirah says, you know, your benching wasn't worth anything. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're a shtick garnished. That's what the Malach says. Hashem says, just hold on to my Kisei HaKavod and let's focus on the Kavod. And now what should your feeling be after the benching? Ribono shel olam, berachti berchat hamazon, I benching, afilu kishemiharti. Even though I was in a rush, yesh lecha nachat ruach mimeni, you still get pleasure from me. Mm. Right? This is what we're doing, you know? Just one more. See, the Shulchan Aruch says, what happens? Do you have to have kavana in your amida? You have to have kavana in your amida. Every word. Minimal kavana is the first bracha of the Shmon Esrei. At least the first bracha. Now look what the Shulchan Aruch says in source 12. One who prays needs to concentrate while saying all brachas. However, if one is not able to concentrate during prayers, talking about the Amida, one must at least pray during the Avos, meaning to say with kavana.
Which number is it?
Number 12. You have to have kavana by Avos. The first bracha, you have to have kavana. If one did not concentrate during the Avos, even if they concentrate during the rest of prayers, they are obliged to return it. You have to say it over. The Shulchan Aruch Paskins, for Sephardim at least, if you didn't have kavana on the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, you got to repeat it. Says the Ramah, nowadays, we do not return and pray because we don't have real kavana. Why? Because even if we prayed again, we wouldn't have kavana. Wow. Even if we prayed again, we wouldn't have kavana. So now what happens? Yep. So now what happens? Person davens or Shmoneh Esrei, and it's not with much kavana. And you start, you know, Hashem says, you start out, Baruch Hashem, next thing you know, you're at Modim. You know, you start thinking of, right, as soon as you start, you think about this, that, and everything, and then all of a sudden, Modim, you I'm davening Shmoneh Esrei. I remember now. Who hit me? I hit myself. I give up. Now, the halacha is you don't say it over. So you're going to say, oh, Hashem, you must hate me. I'm such a bum. What kind of terrible Shmoneh Esrei is? You have to say, Hashem, at least I'm taking time. There's many people who go right to work and they don't go to shul. Even if I daven in a fast minion. Okay, you should daven in a slower minion. Even though I don't have, but you know what? I'm still spent 3 minutes doing nothing but being in front of you. So you have to say, Hashem feels happy about that. What if, we'll say one for the ladies. Good. What if many Jewish women, unfortunately, on Erev Shabbos, we know how Erev Shabbos is supposed to be. Erev Shabbos, you're supposed to have everything ready by Chatzot. The whole house should be Shabbostik by Chatzos. And then you should be saying Tehillim and going over the Parsha and taking a nap and there should be quiet. But that's not the way it is in most Jewish homes. Most Jewish homes, the woman and the man, but we'll focus on the woman here, is frantically trying to get things done. And you know what? And she's failing. It's not all done. She has to light the candles, and the kitchen's still a mess. The table isn't set. Nothing's ready yet. You know? And she ran into the shower. You know, it's because she made that third kugel and second salad. That's what messed it all up. If she would have stopped after two kugels and one salad, things would have been better. But she just went on. And now the house is a mess, and now she's lighting candles? So what does the Malach say? Is this called getting ready for Shabbos? Right? So do you have to say it is? Because only for you, Hashem, do I even bother to make kugels. If I was a goy, I wouldn't have done anything.
Beautiful.
And that's why we say, look, we say in Kabbalah Shabbos, Uri, Shir Daberi, awake, awake, utter a song, Kvod Hashem Alayich Nigla. The covenant Hashem is revealed to you. You say, Rebbeinu Shalaylam, don't look at, well, the house is a mess. You're right. You should have done better. There's no question you should have. It's not the way. But then you turn after you light the candles and you said all your prayers. And now you look at the house. The house is a huge mess, right? Good thing the husband's in shul. You got another hour to have it ready. But the house is not ready. It's Shabbos. The house does not look Shabbos-tick. And the Malach says, shame on you. You call this honoring Hashem? A special guest is coming. Like, why isn't the house ready? You know, when your family from Israel comes, the house is always ready on time. But when it's Shabbos, it's not. What's going on? You have to turn around and say, Ribbono Shel Olam, Hidlakti Neirot Bizman. I lit the candles on time before the sun set. Yesh Lecha Nachas Ruach Mimeni. You have pleasure for me. Why? Mo'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz. Your name is so... There's more examples. I don't have time to give more examples from this. But now I want to take it one step further. So now you see what's going on over here. You have to come back with Moshe's answer. We're getting the Torah. And then what's the Esau's main job? He's trying to tell us you're doing a pretty rotten job as Jews. And maybe we are. You know? We surely could be a lot better. And there's no reason to not to want to be better. I don't find it feel, oh, the rabbi said I don't have to do anything nicely. No, you got to. Purim is the whole message. You got to try to do it the nicest way. But he tries to take you down. But now here's the most important part. And without this part, we'd be missing everything. So another 10 minutes, please. And we'll get this. There's one more. But there's one more part. And it's based on a Medrash Tanchuma in Source 15. I'm skipping 14. Medrash deduces from certain psukim that, you know, there was a tradition that a kala, a bride, has 24 special ornaments she puts on. That's maybe the Sephardic or the Yemenite thing. 24 different tachshite kala. Yes.
Chena.
Yeah. Anyway, just like a kala has 24 tachshitim, so too a Talmud Chacham has to be an expert in the 24 books of the Tanakh. Those are the tachshitim. Says Rav Kluger in Source 16. He says, the Torah and mitzvahs are ornaments that Hashem gave us to adorn ourselves in order to glorify Him, just as a kala adorns herself before her husband. Why does a kala get dressed so nice? For one reason, that she'd be pleasing to her husband. I mean, not just in a physical sense, but to give him kavod. Look how much I want to be beautiful for you and only you, nobody else. It's a kavod. So we are the kala of Hashem. And we say, look how much kavod I want to give you. I'm learning the whole 24 parts of the Torah. And that is my ornaments. And he says, just like the body has 248 limbs and 365 sinews physically, so too there are 248 and 365 different forces and characteristics, midos, spiritual forces in a person, which are the limbs of the soul. Our neshama has the limbs of the neshama, is the force behind those 613 body parts. Now, here's the important part. The mitzvahs that are, when you do the mitzvah, they are the garments of the soul. Just like garments reveal the essence of a person, for example, if you're a policeman, you wear a certain garment that shows you're a policeman. If you're a doctor, you wear a certain garment as a doctor. If you're a Jew who glorifies Hashem, you wear certain garments, and those garments are the mitzvahs that you do. Those are the garments. So do the mitzvah, which are the garments of the soul, reveal and express the essence of the soul which yearns for Hashem. Okay, you got that? So what do we have? These your garments. You want to look pretty before Hashem. How do you look pretty before Hashem? You want to give kavod to Hashem is you do the mitzvahs. Those mitzvahs are the garments. Okay? And that's how you beautify yourself before Hashem. That's certainly how you give Hashem kavod. You don't say, well, I honor God in my own way. You know, we serve God in our own way. No, you serve God the way God wants you to serve Him.
Cerebral
because
place.
That's the way He wants you to be dressed. Dressed up in mitzvos. Okay, now, let's take this a step further. He gives a beautiful mushel now. Okay, let's say you got this beautiful kala, yeah? And it just so happened, now the husband wants to see her look really nice, right? What if she's a poor kala? A poor kala. And she gets a hand-me-down dress. And the hand-me-down dress is not ironed.
It's not tailored.
Not even tailored. It's got some holes in it. I mean, this is old.
It's a holy dress.
It's not pure white. It looks worn, you know, a few rips over here. And there's not much she can do about it. But what could she do? She could iron it a little bit. Make it look a little bit, freshen it up a little bit, and at least it'll look as nice as it can. Now, on the one hand, she could say, listen, I already look like a schlump. What does it matter? Or she could say, well, let me try to do what I can to please my husband. So now the husband sees it for the first time. He looks at the dress. He says, but I noticed, as much that it's very well pressed, you really pressed it. You cleaned it. You know, it's clean.
It's a big effort.
He said, you made an effort. Now, one thing's for sure, he knows that you wanted to give him kavod. And you never know. It could very well say, you know, I see that you tried so hard. You know what, dear? Here's $1,000. Buy yourself a nice dress now. Because I know you want to give me kavod. Okay. So, in other words, at least to do that ironing, that pressing, something. So now says Rav Kluger, he says, what's the reality? What is that final pressing of our garments of mitzvahs? We have garments. We have to be dressed up before Hashem with mitzvahs. Oh, our mitzvahs are all, they're tattered, they're ripped, they're this, they're that. It's a fast shmonesrei to catch the bus. It's not getting Shabbos ready. What kind of tattered thing is this? You're coming to Hashem with what kind of covet is? So what's that last shiputz? What's that last thing to make it a little better? That gihutz? What's that little cleaning? It's what? It's the simcha you have in doing the mitzvah.
Whoa.
Doing the mitzvah with simcha that, you know what? That I had the point, the reason that, you know, it's true, my mitzvah is far away. But what's your simcha about? I have the simcha that I have the privilege to reveal God's honor.
I have that, honestly.
To reveal God, because the malachim can't. And you're right, I could have revealed more, but I'm happy with what I did reveal. And look what he says in Source 17 from Reb Mendel of Vitebsk. He says, be happy with your portion of Torah and service, even when you're yearning for much bigger service of Hashem. You need to rejoice over your present servants, even if it is small. Okay? And then that's the next Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer says, look, so there's two points over here. Yetzer says, what kind of a vote is this? What kind of shop is this? The house isn't even ready. Nothing's nice over there. You know, can you imagine what's going on over here? You think Hashem's happy with this? That's the Malachim say, Ma'anish Kisiskarenu. So you have to, hold on to the Kisar Kavod and say, but you know what? I still gave you nachas, because there was a Yetzer Hara that made it even harder for me. I still give you nachas, but now one more step, and the nachas you really get, Hashem, is that I'm happy I was able to give you nachas. I'm happy. I'm not happy that I didn't do the full job, and I hope in the future I will do the full job, and I wish one day I will do the full job. But right now I'm so happy that I still lit the candles on time. I didn't give in to the Yetzer Hara to light after the time. I still did bench, although the benching wasn't an amazing benching. And v'chehena v'chehena. To know that whatever little bit I revealed was still something. Still, the candles are lit in my house, and they know it's Shabbos in my house. Now, would it have been a better praise if the table was ready? Certainly. But not to fall into despair. So now give one more mushel and of closer. So there's a famous mashal. You've heard only half of the mashal. We're going to say the other half of the mashal. Give a mashal a king. He invites all his servants to come in. He says, you can go now into my treasure house. You have the next 10 minutes or whatever to get every treasure you want. Wow. But right before the treasure house, he paid guys to have certain distractions that are very pleasant to the people that could come in. For example, there's some people who like sports. Do you really like sports? So guess what? He's showing a big video screen of the seventh game.
Alive.
And this guy's from Toronto, you see. He's from Toronto, and it's a video screen, Game 7 Stanley Cup with no video replay. And it's overtime. It's overtime. This is it. And now, you know, so I'll just watch for a minute. Maybe they'll get the goal. I got 10 minutes, you know, to get all the money. Whatever. It could be an hour. Whatever you want to make the muscle. What happens? He watches. Hey, come on, get the goal ready. Okay, I got to move on. But then as he moves on, Hashem knows, the king knows, he loves more than anything sushi. He has the most amazing sushi, one-of-a-kind sushi.
Sushi bar.
And then the guy goes to the sushi bar. He says, okay, but I still got... And then when he's... about, I still got a couple minutes. And then he knows he loves the concerts.
Concerts.
And he has Mamash, a guy playing a violin. So people, and then before the guy knows it, oh, I only got 8 seconds. So he runs and he takes up his one jewelry. So what happens to all these guys? And Hashem does for everybody, like, you know, it's because there's one jewelry. And he's so upset. He says, what did I get? I only got this one little piece of jewelry. Right? So that's what this world is all about. Hashem brings us to get the most beautiful jewelry. Every mitzvah is mamash a jewel. It's unbelievable what Hashem gives us. But he gave a Yetzirah. He gives you the Stanley Cup. He gives you clothing. He gives you... Everyone's got their own Yetzirah. But there's a second part to the story. So now what's the reaction now that they come without anything? So one of the servants comes and says, all I got was like three little rings. Three little 5-carat rings. All I got. So he gawks out. He just throws it away. I could have had like this giant, like really good stuff. Throws it away. The other guy says, well, at least I got this. It's still something. Now they all come to the king. Because now they come to the king. And they say, what do you got? So a lot of them say, we don't have nothing. What do you mean? Well, you know, you tricked us. Yeah, this. Well, yeah. Didn't you get something? Yeah, the little thing. Throws it out. We threw it out. The other guy says, well, you tricked us. Is it that? But, you know, I still held a little bit. So the king says like this. He turns to the guys who threw away the little ones. He says, you know, I see by you throwing away even a little ring that you don't understand how to value jewelry properly at all. Right? If you would have known what jewelry's worth, even a little thing would be a lot. So you know what? I'm not going to give you anything because you don't know appreciate the value of jewelry. The other one who has a little bit, you know, and the other guy says, well, what did you do with yours? Well, you fooled me too. But I got a few. You know what I did? I mamish put in the most precious part of my house. I want to be able to look at it all the time. The king says, I see that you really understand the value of jewelry and how proper it is, even though you got fooled. And therefore, you know what? Now I'm going to give you a lot more jewelry because you know how to value jewelry. The realities of life is the same thing. Hashem brings us in this world to mamish, chaperayin, as much jewelry as possible, mitzvahs and this and that. And Hashem purposely puts the distractions. So if we say, well, you know, really, all these weren't anything. Weren't nothing because I didn't do a good job. So eventually you just give it up. But if we're happy with every little thing we do, every little good thought we have, and we show we understand the purpose of the world and all that, but it was just things that fooled us, so we have a simcha with everything, we show how precious it is, every little thing, that's what gives Hashem pleasure and will enable us to continue to do this. Right? So therefore... So you might say, wait a minute, so if we're happy, so what are you telling me, Rabbi? We're happy with a little bit, what's going to motivate us to go further? If you're happy with a little, then you're always going to go a little. So there's no sort of the opposite. When you really appreciate what avoda is, okay, then what's going to happen is you're going to appreciate, if a little is worth so much, can you match what more is worth? If we're happy with the little bit, we understand that's a small step. But so much more. If I'm not happy with it, that means I'm saying even the little isn't worth anything. So you're going to get this. So the simcha is not a means. to the mitzvahs. It is the goal, which is closeness to Hashem. So let's just go to the last thing. So let's go back to that kallah, okay? And the kallah says, you know, this isn't going to look good. This is not going to look good at all. I got this dress and we'll get it. So what does she do? She puts on her robe, her night robe, because that one at least doesn't have any holes in it. She comes to the chassan in the robe. I was like, what kind of wife did I marry? She didn't even try to make it nice. Didn't even try to make it nice. She went with just put a robe on? Mm-hmm. You understand, right? So that's the problem. A lot of times we say, I'm just going to put a robe on. Can you imagine? Just put a robe on? You know, a robe, at least it's a whole robe. You know, no, but Hashem says, that's not what it means to say. So at least I should be honest with myself. I'm not going to do anything. That's why he also explains, it says, you know, just the last thing we say, just when we eat the pomegranate, right? We say, pomegranate has a million seeds in it. And it says, even a Russia is filled with mitzvahs, right? So he said, how does that fit? He's filled with mitzvahs like the seeds of a pomegranate. So why is he called a Poshi Yisrael? The answer is, because he's full of a lot of small mitzvahs. He doesn't think it's worth anything. He thinks it's not worth anything. We have to realize that it does bring a lot. So that's what we're celebrating here. And that's Lamaisa, what we say in Eish Hashchayil, and we'll conclude with that. Gimolasu tov velo ra kol yamei chayeh. She repays his good, but never his harm. What does that mean? She always focuses on the good she's able to do for her husband, and not on the evil that she may have done. And that's why v'tischak liyom acharon, she'll be happy till the last day. So this is what we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving us the Torah and Shavuos. We are the only ones who can give Hashem kavod. But to give kavod means it's a struggle to give kavod. That's why Yiddishkeit is so hard. The harder it is, the more kavod you get. At the end of the day, when you didn't do it exactly the way you wanted to do it, what do you got to say? But I still what? I still gave nachas ruach to Hashem, which a malach could never do. And you know what? I'm happy that I gave Hashem nachas. And I will not be depressed, although I will try harder. Because I got a few diamonds, and I'm going to try to get more diamonds. And that's what Hashem gave us, and that's the simcha we should have for Shavuos. I'll be zoicha for that, amen.